Good morning, everybody. Glad you're here. Our text today, we finish up John's Gospel, John 21, verses 15 through 25, Operation Restoration. And I guess I'd just say at the outset, if you're here and you've never made a mistake, you've never felt guilt about a misstep in your past, then this lesson is not for you, and you can probably go ahead and leave. You'll get nothing out of it. But if you're like 100% of us, if you're honest, there have been those times when you thought, man, if I could just go back, if I could have a do-over. Well, some of you are golfers, some of you are not, but most of you are probably familiar with the concept of what's called the mulligan. The mulligan is kind of like a do-over. An extra stroke is allowed, and it's not counted on the golfer's scorecard. And often this takes place at the first tee because, you know, maybe the golfer didn't have time to warm up and get ready, and so he hits that first shot, and it's not good at all, or it goes in the water. And so what does he do? He drops another ball, and it's called a mulligan. Well, the story behind the mulligan is rather interesting. If you go to the PGA, Professional Golf Association, website, there are at least three stories. One is about a guy named David Mulligan, but the one that I thought was maybe the most interesting is about a guy named John A. Buddy Mulligan. And John A. Mulligan was a locker room attendant at the Essex Fells Country Club in New Jersey. And basically, when he had time to get on the golf course, when he wasn't working, caddying, he'd tee it up on the first hole, and he was known to take more than a few practice shots, we might say. And so those at the club began teasing him, and they said, you're always up there doing the do-over. And so John A. Buddy Mulligan, his name became synonymous with the do-over. So I think all of us can relate to that. I think every one of us here would say there are scenes in your life right now that if you could do-over, that if you could wipe away, and when you've made mistakes in the past, and all of us have, there's that tendency to let our guilt so hammer us and weigh us down that we think, well, I can never be of use to the Lord again. And of course, sin, if you're a believer, does hinder your fellowship with the Lord. But what Satan wants to do is to make you think, after you've sinned as a believer, well, you're on the shelf. There's no hope for you. And so as I thought about this text today, and I think about everybody in this room, most of us have lived long enough, we've made our share of mistakes. And the key for us at this stage in our lives is to walk in close fellowship with Christ and to receive His forgiveness and to walk in the beauty of obedience. So, a little background here, verses 19 through 31 of chapter 20, Jesus has already appeared to the disciples. And at the end of chapter 20, you get John's statement of purpose. The purpose of this book, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in His name. So, want you to believe, want you to put your faith in the right place, and I want you to have life through the name of Jesus. Well, then we get to chapter 21. Peter has seen the risen Lord. And I don't want to read into the text, but obviously Peter has denied the Lord three times. And now he sees the risen Christ. He's seen Him already. But now he's going to see Him a third time. Peter is with the other disciples and impetuous and always busy Peter. What does he do in verse 3? He says, I don't know what you guys are doing. I'm going fishing. And they essentially say, well, sounds good. We'll go with you. And so they go fishing. It's in that context. Look at verses 4 through 14 of chapter 21. Jesus appears. They don't recognize Him at first, but they're out fishing and Jesus directs them. They catch a bunch of fish, and then lo and behold, they come to the shore and Jesus has prepared a breakfast for them at the Sea of Galilee. Fascinating, isn't it? I want you to see something here. If you go back in Matthew's gospel and you read the account of Peter's denial of the Lord. Have you ever stopped to realize that Peter's denial of the Lord took place where? A charcoal fire is mentioned. Isn't that fascinating? Now we come to John 21. Jesus is fresh out of the grave, and Jesus has prepared fish, a charcoal fire. I almost picture the Kingsford, you know, charcoal bricks and lighter fluid, and, you know, the big grill, you know, the big Traeger grill. But I don't know what Jesus used, but basically charcoal. And so Jesus hosts a breakfast there. And that sets us up for where I want us to look today. First of all, verses 15 through 17, Jesus is going to interview Peter. Now, if you've been around First Baptist for any amount of time, you know that from time to time, our pastor will have those big giant chairs brought up on the platform, and he'll bring someone up and he'll interview someone, ask them questions. Well, I thought of that this week because that's really what Jesus does. After this breakfast is complete, look at verse 15. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" So Peter has already seen Jesus. We could only imagine what's going through his mind. John doesn't record that. But I want you to notice, first of all, look at how Jesus addresses Peter. He said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John." Now, notice what's absent there. Before he became a disciple of Jesus, he was known as Simon, the son of John. But remember, Jesus changes his name to Petros, to rock. "You're going to be a rock-like servant of mine." So, as Alistair Begg says, it's almost like here Jesus is using the words to say, "Hey, Peter, we've had a problem here. You've been rocky, Peter, but your latest escapades, you're kind of more like shaky than rocky." And I think that's an apt description. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's going to be so tender and so gracious. He doesn't say, "Peter, you idiot, you blew it, you fool. What were you thinking? You know, isn't that funny? Most all of us do that with our kids. You know, the kid does something wrong, and I've said it myself. I've looked at those girls and, "What were you thinking?" Well, that's a dumb question. It's obvious they weren't thinking, okay? Well, Jesus doesn't do any of that, does he? But he's dealing with Peter because he wants to lead him on the path of restoration. And you can't be restored unless you understand what got you off track. But notice how Jesus does it so graciously. Well, the significance of the name is very important in this dialogue. Simon points back to the weakness of his humanity. Now, notice the structure of what follows. I've got it in the outline. It's really a set of threes. A triple question, a triple affirmation, and a triple commission. Now, look at this first question. "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Well, scholars have debated that. Love me more than these what? These nets, this fishing industry? Probably that's not going to work. I think you have to look at the larger context and kind of zoom out. Why would Jesus say, "Hey, do you love me more than these?" Now, remember, they've just had breakfast. The disciples are there. And so it seems most appropriate to think that Jesus is saying, "Hey, Simon, do you love me more than these guys?" And so maybe you're thinking, "Well, wait a minute, Matthew, where are you getting that?" Well, why don't you look back to Matthew 26, 33. You remember, Jesus foretells his death. And what does Peter say? He makes this boast, doesn't he? "Lord, though everyone else should bail out on you, I'm with you all the way." As if to say, "Well, I know those guys say they love you, but man, they don't love you like I love you, Jesus." And so I think it fits the context best there. Jesus says, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Now, you may have heard sermons on this or lessons, and you know, you have two different Greek words used here. The greatest, the highest love, agape love, God's kind of love, and phileo. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because I don't think exegetically that's a decent argument, because through the Greek New Testament, these two words are used often interchangeably. It's true that phileo normally refers to friendship, affection, human love, agape, God's kind of love, but sometimes the two are interchanged. But I think what is important here, Jesus says, hey, Simon, son of John, you know, I know you've been Peter, but lately you've been Rocky. I want you to be able to confess your love for me. And notice, Peter has denied the Lord 1, 2, 3 times. He's going to have the opportunity to confess his love for Jesus 1, 2, 3 times. Well, public denial. You remember what Peter said? I do not know him. Added in with a few choice expletives, right? Never knew the man. And now here's a public confession 3 times to say, I love you. Well, what does Jesus say? Feed my lambs. Later he'll say, feed my sheep. The word lambs speaks to the weakness, to the immaturity, the need for tender care. Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. Sheep that are prone to wander, sheep that are absolutely dependent. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You see it there? The questions, 3. The affirmation, 3 times. Peter gets to reaffirm his love for Jesus. And the commission. And where Jesus is saying, Peter, I want you to be restored. I want you to be renewed. And then notice what Peter does in the midst of this interview. Repeatedly, he appeals to the omniscience of Jesus. That's a good idea for us. How can I experience the restoration of fellowship with the Lord when I've blown it? As a believer, when I've not trusted Him as I should. As a believer, when I've treated others in a way that wouldn't honor Jesus. If I've thought things, if I've said, what do I do? How does that work? One of the keys, y'all, is to understand I might fool everybody else, but I'll never fool Jesus. He knows my deepest thought, my every act. And so I love what Peter's doing here. Lord, I just appeal to your omniscience. Basically, Peter pleads the understanding heart of Jesus. Y'all ever done that? If you haven't, you ought to try it. Lord Jesus, you know I blew it. You know, I'm just dust. You know, I know better than that. But I blew it. You know my heart. You know everything. I'm going to appeal to the understanding heart of Jesus. Man, that's what Peter does. 3 times, Lord, you know all. In fact, he uses 2 different words in the Greek New Testament. The first refers to the fact that, Lord, you know every detail. That is, you know my schedule, my coming and my coming in and my going out, like the Old Testament. But then the other word is even richer. It speaks of intimacy, personal knowledge. Lord, you know every detail of my life. Not just the facts, but you know the very thoughts and the feelings and the sentiments that run through my mind. Lord, you know everything. One commentator says, Christ cares only to ask about the sinner's, Peter's in this case, love. He doesn't say, Peter, are you sorry for your mistake? Peter, do you promise never to do this again? No, Jesus doesn't say that because he knows at the foundation, at the root, what helps us stay on the path of obedience? It's a love for Jesus. It's a love for Jesus. And if I'm loving Him, I'm going to be obeying Him. And so we need to see obedience as the fruit of loving Jesus. I mean, you and I can talk about, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. But it's like what I grew up in junior choir singing. I love thee, and that thou must know. But how much I love thee, my actions will show. Yeah. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 John 5:3 says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Yes, obedience as the fruit of loving Jesus. It all hinges on love. Well, Matthew, that's too simplistic. Well, maybe it is, but that's what God told the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 6:4-5, the Shema. Y'all remember it? Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. And you shall what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything flows out of that. Got back from a little time away this week, and like a moron, got home and realized that I had deadbolted the front door and didn't have a key with me, and we had locked ourselves out of the house. That'll make you happy at 10:30 at night. So what do? I call Papa Lock. And Papa Lock guy shows up. It was surprising. Guy got there in 15 minutes. What's even crazier, Papa Lock, the guy that owns the thing, is a guy that grew up in Tel Aviv and moved to the United States in 2018. His name is Chaim, and he's a Jew. And so guess what we got to talk about? We got to talk about Jesus as Messiah. And I told him how I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I love my Jewish friends. And we talked about the Shema. And he said, you know, that's the first thing I learned. You're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I said, well, I'm praying for you because we believe that love ultimately centers in Jesus the Messiah. And so we had a great conversation. But at the forefront of basic biblical theology is this, love for the Lord. Well, look quickly at verses 18 and 19. You've got a future prospect and a present command for Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. What a great description of old age, huh? Lose all my freedom, lose all my mobility, someone has to haul me around. But that's really not the point of what Jesus is saying primarily with Peter. The point is this, right now, Peter, you enjoy uninhibited freedom and movement. But the day's going to come for you when your movement will be inhibited. And most scholars think this is likely pointing forward to the fact that Peter is going to be martyred, put to death for his faith in Christ. Tertullian tells us that the stretching and girding that you read about in the New King James or the King James Version points forward to the tradition that Peter was crucified just like Jesus. Or Eusebius, the early church historian, records that Peter was crucified, but Peter insisted that he not be crucified like Jesus. He wanted to be crucified upside down. Well, whatever the case, Peter was facing martyrdom. What's the point? Jesus says, follow me, Peter, through service, through suffering, and through death. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Follow me. Now, isn't it fascinating here, y'all? Peter goes out fishing. He's blown it. And Jesus shows up and fishes for Peter. You got to love that. After his failure, one writer says, the guilt we feel sidelines us from the full benefits and blessings of our relationship with God. I think everybody in this room knows what I'm talking about. Well, then notice what happens in verses 20 through 23. This is very interesting. We are great at the comparison game, aren't we? Peter is messed up. Three times he denied the Lord. Three times he has the opportunity to affirm his love for Jesus. And three times Jesus commissions him and says, hey, get back in the game. Feed my sheep. Deliver the word of God to my people. Nourish the lambs. But we don't want to be too hard on Peter, but notice what happens here. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them. The one also who had leaned back against him during the supper and said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" Well, obviously, John doesn't name himself, refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. So John is referring to himself here, and Peter looks at John and says, "Lord, what about this man?" Isn't that human nature? "Well, Lord, you just told me I'm to follow you through service, through suffering, and even death. What about this guy over here?" Look what Jesus says. Jesus said to him, "If it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" Wow, kind of a gentle rebuke. What's it to you, Peter? What's it to you what I do with that guy? You focus on following and loving and serving me. The principle here is too often we have greater concern for God's secret counsel and too little concern for conformity to his revealed will. You may have friends or and relatives or people that you've kept in touch with, classmates. From time to time I get these calls from guys, "Hey, Matthew, I got a Bible question for you." And they want to go back to some obscure text way, way back. You know, let's have this three-hour argument. But what's fascinating is they don't want to talk about what's abundantly clear in Scripture. You know, we don't have to have a big discussion about it. And that's the way we are. We tend to get into the minutiae and to ignore the daily grind of just loving Jesus. I think about George Truett, pastor of this church for 47 years, wrote a book. It was a collection of his sermons, and the key sermon was "Follow Thou Me," based on this text. If I want him to remain until I come again, well, what's that to you, Peter? How does that affect you? You just keep following me. What a great reminder for us. Man, when the Lord's forgiven you and the Lord's restored you, quit the comparison games. I can promise you, other people are just as messed up as you are, and you're just as messed up as they are. And then notice what happens here. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Don't you love it? Isn't that human nature? The rumor spread. Oh, did you hear that? Jesus said, John, unlike Peter, who was martyred, he would never die. But that's not what Jesus said. But the rumor mill is going. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Why would John include that? I don't know all the reasons. For one, to banish a rumor, and then I think to point up the significance of being precise with our words. Aren't you grateful for a precise gospel? Aren't you grateful that three times Peter denied the Lord and the story didn't stop there? Three times. Peter has the opportunity to say, "Yes, Lord, based on my recent past actions, I don't have anything with which to commend myself to you. I haven't been Peter. I've been shaky. I haven't been rocky. I've been shaky. I'm not in a position to point to my great accomplishments in the past." And see, that's the point there. You want to love Jesus? You want to have fellowship with Jesus? Ditch your resume of accomplishments for the kingdom of God and trying to impress God with all the things you've done for him. Because none of those can save you. What saves you, what saves me, is the gracious, merciful, compassionate, forgiving love of God in Jesus Christ. And that's it. Well, we got to finish a fitting conclusion here. This is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things, and he's written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. There it is. His testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. What's John saying here? I'm stressing the truth of everything I've written. And I'm also stressing that Jesus did so many things. There's not time to record them all. It is a selective history. And John's selective history does what? It reminds us again and again of the person and work of Jesus and the worth of Jesus and what he does. So here are our takeaways today. Because he is the God of all grace, who knows your every weakness. What a friend we have in Jesus. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. You and I can be restored to fellowship with him. You know, John deals with this over in 1 John 2. What happens when a Christian sins? Well, when we sin, we are having an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So anytime I sin, it's as if Satan is accusing me before the very throne of God, and the resurrected Lord Jesus at the right hand of the Father pops out his portfolio of propitiation, we might say, to say, I've covered that. I've covered that darkness. I've covered that sin with my shed blood at the cross. I've covered it. There is forgiveness and there's life. Well, God is sometimes referred to as the God of the second and third chance. I'd have to say, based on my experience, the experiences of people I've known, I'm glad he's the God of the 655th and ad infinitum, you know? It's not that we presume upon his grace, but it is God's nature. It is God's nature to love us. Some of you probably read about the death of Tim Keller, who was really a spokesman for biblical Christianity in New York and had great impact. On the morning of his death, in his devotional book, it was turned to Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. Blessed is the one that you choose and bring near to live in your courts. And I think that's fascinating. I'm not trying to say there's no element of free agency or free will in human. You know, we have that in Scripture. We've talked about that. But I just go back again and again, and you see it here with Peter. What kind of hope for restoration would Peter have had apart from the loving initiative of Jesus, who pursues a broken disciple and puts the pieces together again? Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. Well, I think, secondly, we want to subordinate our curiosity about the future of others to an obedience to the command of Jesus, follow me. If you find yourself wondering, well, what's God going to do with that person, or and making those comparisons, it's probably good for you to go to this text and say, wait a minute. What I really need to do is stay in my lane and focus on loving Jesus today, because he's the source of my restoration. Keep on following him. Well, you guys are probably you're probably familiar with the song. I still hear it from time to time. The love of God. Could we with ink the ocean fill? Were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill and everyone a scribe by trade? To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints' and angels' song. And I'm just telling you this morning, here's a text that reminds you and reminds me, if your hope is not ultimately in the love of God evidenced in Jesus Christ, who died for us while we were yet sinners, and even after he's brought us to fellowship with him, when we have completely blown it, what does he do? With every denial, he gives us an opportunity for affirmation. Lord, you know everything. you know how weak I am, but I want to love you. I want to love you and respond to the limitless love with which you've loved me. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us much. We need thy tender care. Remember that line? Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and sinful though we be. Thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse, and power to free. Man, if that's not your Jesus, that needs to be your Jesus. Because that's the path to restoration. And it is a narrow and yet a sweet way. Lord, we're grateful. Thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your kindness and mercy to me and to everyone in this room. And Lord, I pray for any of my friends today who have sensed because of pain and shame and guilt from the past, as if they've been shelved or sidelined. I thank you, Lord, that you're the God of the second, third, fourth, and beyond chances. Father, we want to be like Peter and say, Lord, you know everything. You know how weak and needy we are, but Lord, we want to love you by the power of your Spirit for your glory with all our hearts. So grant that this week we might do that for your name's sake. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Y'all have a great afternoon.